We're continuing our series on the journey to the cross as we prepare for Easter. And we've been looking at various passages in Luke. And we're going to continue today again in Luke. And it's the last passage in Luke, Luke 13, beginning verse 31. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. The last several weeks on our journey, we began with Jesus being led by God into the desert, and there he spent 40 days, and he, I'm sure, spent time in prayer and meditating on the Word, but he was also tempted by the devil, but he used the Word of God in order to combat the devil's temptations. And we were encouraged to renew our spirit, our life, our spiritual life, by practicing such spiritual disciplines such as solitude and meditation on the Word and prayer. And then the next week we saw a situation which is called the Transfiguration, and Jesus went on a mountain and he basically, like a flash of lightning, displayed the glory of God. And Peter, James, and John witnessed this event, and Jesus met with Elijah and Moses, and it was a true miraculous event. And we were encouraged to renew our thinking about who Jesus was, our thoughts about God and especially Jesus, that he indeed is our friend and our companion and one that we lean on, but he's also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in our journey, we can take heart because he is powerful, and he can help us through. He helped the disciples through their challenges as they went to the cross, and he will help us on our journey as well. And then last week, we looked at a passage, and we were encouraged to renew our life through repentance. And we saw the story of a owner of a vineyard, and for 3 years, the vineyard, I guess it was a fig tree. The fig tree bore no fruit, but the one who tended the vineyard or that fig tree says, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, I'll cut it down. And in a sense, it's a warning that we repent, but it's God's desire ultimately that we bear fruit for him. And today we're going to continue on in Luke chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at the longing of Jesus. Now, he had a longing in his heart that people, men, women, children, would be reconciled with him. One of the most effective means of reaching out and evangelism is called friendship evangelism. And I remember when, after I graduated from school at Wisconsin and Madison, and I moved back home to Milwaukee, I kind of reconnected with some of my friends that I grew up with, and I had a real longing and a desire that they also experienced what I experienced in college, and that was to know God and to know Christ and to have Jesus as a priority in my life, and I wanted it in their life. And I'm not sure how successful I was. I probably was a little bit pushy. I didn't really know that much about effectively sharing the gospel, but I tried. But miraculously, one of my best friends did give his life to Christ. I think it was probably actually in spite of my efforts, but I prayed hard, and he probably saw a glimpse of Jesus in me, and ultimately he began to follow Christ, and God even led him for a time to actually serve in a ministry. And I think God wants us to capture that longing in our life that Jesus had, that friends of ours, that family, our neighbors who don't know Jesus would come to know him. And we'll explore a little bit about that desire that Jesus had in our passage today. And so let's read this together. At that same time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I think from this passage, what we really see and what we're called to is to renew our desire for friends to know Jesus. And that friends can, I think, include family and, like I said, and neighbors. But God's calling us in to have a renewed desire, because if we have this similar desire and longing in our hearts and lives for people to come to know him, then I think the mechanics then of our sharing and praying for others, in a sense, can kind of take care of themselves. I mean, we do need to know how to share the gospel, but if we really have a longing, we'll find a way. And so what's the context here? Well, we began actually last week, and Jesus was preaching. He was telling stories. As I mentioned, he had just given what's called the Sermon on the Plain, and he was calling people to reconcile to him. But Jesus was also healing people, and right before this particular passage, Jesus healed a woman who had been crippled for 18 years, and it says that the leader of the synagogue was indignant. He was really upset at Jesus for healing this woman who had been suffering so much. And you would think that rather than being indignant, he and others would be happy for the fact that this lady received a miraculous healing. But it happened on the Sabbath, and you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. That's a law of God, and they felt that Jesus broke the command of God. But of course, Jesus rebuked that particular synagogue leader and those similar leaders that were thinking like him, and basically saying to give glory to God and for all the wonderful things that he's done in the life of this person, that people are actually more important than the Sabbath. And then we had our story from last week as well about the fig tree, and now we have this encounter in the midst of Jesus's preaching and teaching. And what he was given by the Pharisees was a stern warning. And at that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Well, it's a little bit hard to know what the underlying attitude of the Pharisees were or was. We know the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. We know that they were trying to get him off the scene. They probably didn't necessarily have Jesus's best interest at heart. Like, well, we really care for Jesus. You know, we really want him to get away because we love him and we're concerned for him and his family. I don't think they necessarily felt that way about Jesus. I think for them to give this warning was a means to an end. They wanted Jesus off the scene. He was disrupting their religious observance. He was threatening their leadership. And they wanted him gone one way or the other. And they thought, well, maybe if we give a warning of what Herod plans to do to him, then maybe he will leave. And then we don't have to worry about Jesus anymore. Now, Herod, I'll remind you, was the leader. He was the king of that region of Judea. And he was basically under the emperor, Caesar, but he had a lot of power in that particular region. And we know about Herod through the birth narrative of Jesus. It happened shortly thereafter, but we all know what's called the tragedy of the innocents. The tragedy of the innocents was when the wise men came, and they came to Herod and the religious leaders, and they were like, well, who's this leader? Who's this savior that we can go and worship? And then Herod felt threatened by them, and he had all of the children in the 2 years and under in the region of Bethlehem where Jesus was born slaughtered and killed. And I mean, this is really the work of an evil person. I mean, just to think of all of these scores of children who really didn't do anything wrong other than being born at the same time of Jesus, they're just mercilessly killed because the hope of Herod was that he could eliminate a potential rival. And so this was a terrible event in the time of Jesus and in the history of Israel, with all of these children being slain. And so this is who Herod was. I think he was an effective leader. In some senses, the Israelis and the people of God had some appreciation in that he helped rebuild the temple or expand it, and it was called Herod's temple. But his underlying attitude was against God and his ways. And unfortunately, in our world today, we Christians continue, as we know, and I've highlighted various situations that are happening in the world, but Christians are undergoing persecution. And in some senses, I think the 20th and 21st century was a century of persecution against Christians. There's persecution against a lot of different religious groups, but Christians have been the brunt of persecution the most in the Muslim world and even in the Hindu world, and to those that are trying to have a communist leadership or whatever, Christians have been under threat. And this is a article from 2015, I believe, from Christian Post. And here we see that in Pakistan, church planters receive death threats as religious persecution increases. What happened at this time, just a week or two before these death threats started happening, was actually two churches were bombed by militants, and 115 believers died. It happened on a Sunday morning when Christians were worshiping, and that happened. And then after that, these church planters began getting death threats, basically saying, well, what happened in those churches is going to happen to you. And we see this picture, and actually one of the reactions of Christians in Pakistan was they had protests. And they were protesting the persecution they were facing, but I think they were particularly protesting the fact that the government of Pakistan was doing nothing about it. They weren't, I mean, they supposedly have freedom of religion and the freedom to be able to even in this Muslim country, to worship as they please. But I think the government is more afraid of the militants, and so they just kind of let them do what they want to do. And the Christians kind of rose up and tried to make their voices heard. So in this particular case, it wasn't so much Pakistan was issuing a decree to have Christians killed. They were basically allowing situations to happen without intervening and protecting Christians in those areas. But it's interesting that they then, if you read the article, the response of the missionary, and I think his name is Javed David, and so Brother David responded in this way when he was interviewed. My family and I are scared and worried because I continue to receive threats, David said. Where can we go to enjoy religious freedom? This is our country. We have lived here for generations. Still, I dedicated my life to Christ, and I shall continue to serve his people no matter what happens. And so we see that in spite of the threats, in spite of the fear that he and his family had, he was going to press on and continue to do the work of the Lord. Now, this was a few years ago, but I did another search, and like persecution in Pakistan, and it's still happening. There's still a lot of persecution in Pakistan. Recently, there was a situation where a lady was acquitted. She was accused of blasphemy against the Quran, and she was sentenced to death. She denied it. I think she was probably a teenager when this happened, and now this is like 5 or 10 years later. But ultimately, she was acquitted by the Supreme Court, and then a lot of Muslims and a lot of militant-type people had big protests, and she had to, I think she ultimately like left the country and went to Canada or something. But it's a very volatile situation. But nonetheless, our brothers and sisters in Pakistan are standing firm. And we can be encouraged to do that. But we see that that's also what Jesus's response was to this threat of death by Herod. And Jesus continued to be about God's business. So Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox." He's referring to Herod. And fox could have a couple of different meanings. I mean, we kind of think sly as a fox. It's an expression that we use in English idiom, and that's actually more of a positive maybe connotation that someone is maybe, you know, kind of smart, kind of wise, able to figure things out. But also, I think more of the connotation in the ancient world was a fox was an animal who would bring disruption, who would, you know, kill animals and things like that, or their livestock. And so a fox had this slyness quality, but also didn't really have a positive connotation. So Jesus is, in a sense, kind of being threatened, but yet slamming the leader in his words. And Jesus said, I will keep on. He's going to keep on. What is he going to keep on doing? He's going to keep on driving out demons and healing people and preaching and teaching. And he's going to do that today, tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. Earlier, as Jesus was preaching and giving the sermon on the plain and debriefing with his disciples, he clearly delineated to them that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to die, and on the third day, he was going to rise again. This is something that I don't think his disciples maybe fully understood at that time, but at this point, Jesus keeps reiterating this fact in different ways. And so when Jesus, ultimately, his goal was to die, and his sights were on Jerusalem and to fulfill his purpose on the cross. And so he then goes on and say, "I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." So we really see these action words that Jesus is using, really setting his mind to the task, continuing the ministry that he has. He's going to keep on. He's going to reach. He's going to press on. And I think that's what all of us are called to today. I mean, and we're not necessarily in the same environment, a challenging environment, as maybe some brothers and sisters in China are experiencing, or in Pakistan, or in the Middle East. But nonetheless, I think in the U.S., where Christians are not as respected maybe as before, and our values are becoming more and more to clash with the values of society, and that maybe means at times we need to stand up for what's right, or we need to stand up for our beliefs, and that can bring tension. I was reminded of Martin Luther the great reformer, and I think most of us know a little bit about him, and I've talked and given illustrations about him before, but he tried to bring reform to the Catholic Church. He was a priest. He was a professor in a university in Germany, in Wittenberg, and on October 31st, 1517, I believe, he posted 95 theses to a church wall for a debate, and that kind of just caused a whole lot of havoc in the society, and many people began to follow Luther and demanded changes to the Catholic Church and wanted to embrace the teaching of Luther of salvation by grace through faith, but Luther experienced a lot of persecution and even threat of death because of that. So in 1521, at the Diet of Worms, he stood trial, and a religious trial for heresy that he was facing at that time. We might think, well, religious trial, how bad could that be? He could be excommunicated. Well, at the time, the Catholic Church, in conjunction with the leaders of the Holy Roman Empire, would execute heretics. And most likely, if you were found guilty of heresy, you would be burned at a stake in the town square. So it was not a pleasant way to die, but if you were convicted, you would surely die. And so Luther was on trial. He was told to recant. He was told to give up his... to give up all of his writings, to have them burned, and to basically say everything that he believes no longer would apply. But as we know, Luther stood his ground, and he gave this quote at the trial: "I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God, amen." And so he could not recant. He would not recant because he was standing for the truth of Scripture. And he was convicted, but he had a, before they could just take him out, he had a 21-day pass from one of the rulers of the region. And so they released Luther for these 21 days, at which point he was to report in, he was to be delivered by the authorities for his execution. However, and also the emperor or the king of the Holy Roman Empire put a price on his head. I think they would call it a bounty. In the old days in the West, if there was a Billy the Kid or whatever, our famous outlaws, the government would put bounties on their head. So if you kill the outlaw, you'd get $1,000 or something like that. And so if they put a bounty on Luther's head, if you kill him, you'd get money and you won't get convicted. You'll actually be doing us a favor. But then there's a whole story where Luther was kidnapped by his friends and brought to a safe place. So ultimately he was okay. But he was under pressure by the religious authorities and was sentenced to die. He was under pressure by the secular authorities and had a bounty on his head, but nonetheless, he decided it was more important to live out the gospel and the truth of the gospel than to give in and to recant for his safety. And I think in a way, this is maybe an extreme example, and we're not standing on trial, but again, points to the fact that here we have Jesus, here we have Luther, here we have brothers and sisters in Pakistan, and when pressure may come, when persecution may come, we're called to stand firm, and we're called to continue to be about the business of the Lord. And so as we move on then, Jesus then expresses an unfulfilled desire. And what is that? He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who have sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, yet you are not willing." And so we see here that Jesus just really had a strong desire that the people of Jerusalem, the people of God, ultimately the people of the world, he loved them so much that he really desired that they would reconcile with God, that they would come back, that he would take them under his arms. And this particular, Jesus is using a figure of speech, which is a simile. I think hopefully most of you know, if you remember maybe your 7th or 8th grade classes. Zach, I know when he was, like last year, he had to know all these different figures of speech. But basically, it's a comparison, two things that uses like or as. And we see Jesus is saying, I am like, I am as a hen that is gathering, wishes to gather her chicks together. And in some senses, we're seeing here a characteristic of God, a mothering characteristic of God. That doesn't mean that God is identifying as a mother, because this is a figure of speech, but nonetheless, we see that God has, in a sense, the heart of a mom who has a desire for the safety of her children, or in this case, her chicks. And here's a picture of a hen and her chicks. And there's lots of images. There's actually videos on the internet. I could have pulled up a 5-minute YouTube video of a chicken running around, a hen running around with chicks. It's very cute. But I think we all kind of get the point of what a hen's trying to do in protecting her chicks, but the desire of Jesus to have his people reconcile to him. So what are some lessons that we can learn from our passage today? Well, I think we then go back to our theme for the day. Renew our desire for friends, for family, for our neighbors to know Jesus. Jesus had this longing to that people would know him, that people would reconcile to God. In another part of the gospel, it said Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and he wept. Jesus really felt an intense longing for people to be reconciled with God. And when he looked out at them, he realized just how far they had gone from God and how, in a sense, how messed up their lives were. And for some people, it may be they're proud and they want to have nothing to do with God. For others, maybe they've just kind of wandered off of the path of following God and seeking God and loving God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. For others, it could be distractions. For others, it could be giving in to temptation. There's a lot of reasons why people leave the path of following God. And in fact, one of the lessons Jesus gives even right before this passage, one of his teachings was that of the narrow door. And Jesus is saying, you know, is encouraging them to, and that salvation is like a narrow door, and we need to keep on the narrow path of salvation. And this kind of also goes back to our call to worship today. Our call to worship today was a call to worship of repentance, and the psalmist had a groaning in their heart because of the sin in their life, but nonetheless, when they realized that they had done wrong, when they repented, they ultimately experienced reconciliation in their life. And that's God's desire for us. That's God's desire for our community and our world. And he wants us to be a part of that. He wishes, and I think our calling is to have that same longing and desire of Jesus, that people come to know him. And I'm going to close with this quote from the passage of the prodigal son. Dan and Grace led the song Reckless Love of God, and I think Reckless Love of God really, I think the prodigal story kind of is what that song was based upon, and we all know the story. The prodigal son basically wanted his inheritance early, blew all the money on wild living, came to his senses, and then decided to go back home to his father. And you get the sense that the father was watching, was waiting, had a longing to for his son to be reconciled, for his son to come back to him and become a part of the family. And when the father saw the son, he did something that would have been scandalous. The patriarch of the family took up his cloak and began to run towards the son. Fathers didn't run towards their children. It was the children who would come and give respect to the parent. But I don't think the father really cared. He had, in a sense, a reckless love of God. He wanted embrace his son and welcome him back into his family. And then we see this verse, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And we have that similar calling to have a desire that men and women, boys and girls, friends and family, neighbors, all are reconciled to our Lord, that we can have the same experience that maybe once they were lost, now they are found. And then we can begin a celebration because of the reconciliation and the salvation that has happened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this story, this incident in the life of Jesus. And we thank you that that Jesus has a desire that that we enter through the narrow door and that we respond to his calling of salvation through faith. And we thank you that you use us, and your desire is to use us, to use us as your people, to use us as your church, as your disciples, to make a difference in our world and in drawing people back to you. Lord, we thank you for the gospel camp that's happening this weekend in Raleigh. And many seekers have been invited by our church and other churches in the region. And I pray that you can continue to help them to hear your word and to respond and to give their lives to you. We thank you for the friends, their friends who brought them there and wanted to introduce them to the gospel. And Lord, we thank you even for our youth group and their desire to reach their friends during their outreach event a couple of weeks ago. And so, Lord, continue to give us this desire to know you and to indeed make you known. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think I actually went through the announcements. Most of the announcements are kind of a review from the last several weeks, but there's some highlights we need to make. CRC is coming up, Memorial Day, and today is actually a significant day because it's the last day of early registration. And so if you want to save $10 for your registration, or if your family wants to save multiple dollars, $10 each for all of their family, you should do it today by midnight. But I would try to do it even before midnight so you don't run out the clock. It also helps those of us who are planning, because the more we know of people who are going, the more that we can kind of plan for small group leaders and things like that. So please register, and please be praying for that. Also, we got a new refrigerator. If you go into the fellowship hall, I don't know if it's been put into place. We may have two refrigerators now, but there's a new one. A company by the name of Ascoli, America Kitchen Solution, called the church and basically said, do you want a new refrigerator? And we said, maybe. And they said, well, we have two sizes. And Pastor Kunming measured, and they said, oh, yeah, we have a smaller one. Because you don't want to, like, get a big refrigerator and it doesn't fit anywhere. So they had one that was our size, and they delivered it, and it was free. And I don't even know, like, where this company's located. I think in New Jersey or something. But apparently they have distribution here. And I think they just, I don't know, maybe they're Christians and they wanted to help a church. I'm not really sure, but praise the Lord, we have a new refrigerator. And also, we can be praying. There's going to be evangelistic outreach on the Chinese congregation May 4th, and I think they're looking for some helpers that can work with their children and the like, so we can be in prayer for that. And then baptism and child dedication is coming up as well. So just some things to keep in mind. Let me pray for our offering and some of these requests. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time that we can gather together to worship you and praise you and to reflect on your truth and how we can live it out in our life. And Lord, we thank you for your provision of a refrigerator. It was a blessing to receive. And Lord, I thank you for a good CRC planning meeting that we had yesterday. And I pray that you can continue to help the leadership team to plan and prepare. You can help the workshop leaders and the speaker, Pastor Kurt, and others to really spend good time with you as they prepare their messages. And Father, help us to continue to be encouraged by how you're working in our hearts and lives and our church as your kingdom advances. We thank you for your provision, for the offerings that will be given today, and may they be used to further your kingdom as well. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.